Gospel of John, chapter 1. In verse number 1, the Bible says this in John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. If you look down at verse number 14, the Bible says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In our discipleship lessons on our Wednesday night Bible studies, we are focusing on various topics and fundamentals of the faith. The one that we want to discuss today is the Trinity, or the Godhead. The Godhead and the Trinity. The subject matter is complicated for many people to try to grasp, because it's not a concept that makes sense to us as humans. Because we're limited in our scope, because we interact with reality in four dimensions, and that's all we can do. And five senses and four dimensions, because that's the only way that we have to interact with reality. Understanding something that's outside of that reality makes it difficult for us. And so when it comes to the concept of the Trinity, we believe in it. Now, the word Trinity means three in one. Three in one. What the word means. It's not a word you'll find in the Bible. It's a descriptive term, a term we use to describe a specific concept. And this concept meaning that we believe in one God, but that one God can manifest himself into three persons, if you will. We call them God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three, we believe, make up one God. And that's one God that we worship. But God is able to not only be omnipresent everywhere, be everywhere at one time, but he's able to interact with us in three distinct different ways, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these interactions help us to be able to come to God, because how else can we, as imperfect, unholy people, interact with a holy God who can, with just speaking, can create the entire universe? That is not something that we can interact well with or understand well with. So God had to kind of come down to our level. So he chose three distinct persons, if you will. And these persons allow us to interact with God, get to know God on a level that we wouldn't be able to otherwise. And so it is done for our benefit. But we believe in only one God, that one God being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three separate gods. We're not polytheist. Polytheist means those who believe in many gods, like the ancient Greeks or the ancient Romans. We're monotheist, which means we believe in one God, and that one God is divided. That one God can manifest himself into three different beings or persons, if you will. What that means is that when Jesus was born, he was both fully man and fully God at the same time. Again, a very difficult concept for us to get our heads wrapped around it. It's difficult for us to understand totally what that means and how to describe it. There are many different Christian branches and offshoots that don't believe in the Trinity at all. And in fact, it was for a while, a major contention within the ancient church. And it was not something that was clearly understood. But let me say this. We believe that Jesus was as much God as he was man, and that salvation can come by no other but through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. The only way, the only thing that we have to get us to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But if Jesus was just merely a man, we couldn't do it. We couldn't get to heaven if he was just merely a man. If he was just a created being, we couldn't get to heaven. Because no other way would there be to pay for our sin. There's no other way to do that except God do it himself. Now, with that in mind, let us look at some scriptures. And I've got way more than what we're going to have time to go through here. But I want to establish that this truth is clearly defined in Scripture. Now, we read here in John chapter 1 and verse number 1 The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, not that many verses later on, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. So if the Word is Jesus, if the Word is Jesus, and then that means in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. 1 John chapter 5. Now, this is one of those other Johns here, but 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7 says this, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. These three are one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and who's the Word? Based on John chapter 1 and verse number 1 and 14. The Word is Jesus Christ. So the Father, the Word, or Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If you take your Bible now and turn to John chapter 10, John chapter 10, in verse number 29, Jesus said this, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30 says this, I and my Father are what? And as soon as he said that, look what happened. Look at the result of him saying that. Verse 31, the Bible says this, and the Jews took up stones again to do what? To stone him. Because Jesus said and answered them, many works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself what? God. So when Jesus said that, when Jesus said, my Father and I are one, the Jews understood him to say he is God, that he was claiming divinity. So Jesus was claiming divinity here, which is an important understanding. And that's why the Jews picked up a stone to stone him. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. And God said, let us, that's plural, let us make man in our image. This is the first evidence in Scripture that gives us a hint that the Trinity may exist at all. Because God said, let us, plural, make man in our image, after our likeness. And so now take your Bible and look at, we're just going to be looking at a bunch of different verses here. Matthew chapter 28, which is a popular passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. This is the Great Commission. This is what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, the Bible says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, the purpose of this is to make disciples, if you will, to create people who want to follow God. But look what they're look in whose name that they're baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Again, the Trinity here. Because we're not talking about three separate beings here. We're talking about one being manifested into three persons. And so that is, again, evidence that when we talk about, when we baptize, that's how we baptize, in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. But we're baptizing, we're making disciples to follow God, not three separate people. It's one person. The Bible says this, I'll just read it for you, Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. This is Jesus speaking. He that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. And who sent Jesus Christ? That was God. John chapter 8 and verse 58, the Bible says this. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now that's important to note. Because back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, back there, and way back in the beginning of your Bible, when Moses was walking around feeding the sheep, and all of a sudden he saw a burning bush, and he goes, wow, this is interesting, a burning bush, but the bush isn't burning. I'm going to go take a look at this. And you would too. If you saw something on fire, but it wasn't burning, but it was on fire, you'd want to go take a closer look at that too, wouldn't you? So Moses, he gets closer to that, and all of a sudden a voice speaks to him, tells him to take his shoes off. And during that, And God said unto Moses, verse number 14, Because Moses said, well, who are you? What name should I give the children of Israel to prove to them that you sent me? The Bible says this, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. But back there in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Again, a direct reference that he was divine, that he was God. So this, and I've got so many more here. The Bible, there are several places, I'll just mention this concept. There are several places in the Bible where a man fell down to worship an angel. And the angel said, whoa, 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 time out here. No. You don't worship me. You don't know. You only worship God. In fact, even Jesus said that. Jesus said to the devil when he was being tempted. He said to the devil, he says, only shalt thou worship God. Because the devil said, if you worship me, I'll give you all these things. He said, no, only God are we to worship. But Jesus never stopped people from worshiping him. The angels did. Men did. But Jesus never did. When someone fell down to worship Jesus, he let them because he was indeed God. One more passage here that I want to look at, Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 6. So again, to establish this concept, I want to establish the idea that Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine, that when we worship Jesus, we're worshiping God. When we worship God, we're worshiping Jesus. When we worship the Holy Spirit, we're worshiping Jesus. When we're worshiping the Holy Spirit, we're worshiping God. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 6 and 7. The Bible's, this is the temptations again. And Jesus is being tempted by the devil and saith unto him, this is the devil speaking now, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hand shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy what? Who was the devil tempting there? The devil was tempting Jesus. Was he not? And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt who? Exactly. So again, once again, we see that right at the beginning of his ministry, even because this was the beginning of his ministry, that Jesus had claimed divinity. He claimed to be God. And boy, I got so many of the verses here. I'll put them on the website. But why is the Trinity important, though? Why is the Trinity important? Well, first of all, the Trinity does prove Jesus' divinity, which is essential to our salvation. Because if we could go to heaven because some man shed his blood or some angel, then that wasn't much of a need for Jesus to die on a cross. But our sin is so much more and separates us so much more from God than just simply, oh, oops, I messed up. It took God himself all the way back when Abraham took his son Isaac up onto the Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. The only time in the Bible where God said to sacrifice a human. Now, he stopped him, so don't worry. God did stop him. He never did sacrifice his son. But he took his son up there. And as he was taking his son up there, his son, who was an adult by this time and could have resisted, by the way, his son looked around and said, hey, he goes, hey, Dad, we got the fire. We got the wood. I see the knife in your hand. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, son, don't worry about it. God will provide himself a lamb. He didn't say God will provide a lamb. He said God will provide himself as a lamb. They got to the top up there, and Isaac laid down on the altar that they'd built. And he and Abraham took that knife and was getting ready to plunge it in because he believed that God was, after he killed his son, God was just going to raise his son from the dead. That's what he really believed. God would just raise his son from the dead. As he's getting ready to do it, God says, no, that's enough. That's enough. You don't need to do it. I just wanted you to know, Abraham, where your faith lies. He says, look behind. He looked behind him and caught in the thicket by his horns was a what? A ram, not a lamb. A ram. because that prophecy hadn't been fulfilled yet. Many thousands of years later, John the Baptist stood on the banks of the Jordan River and he beheld a man coming to him, and he said this, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," when Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus coming. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Amen. And so that was the fulfillment. It proves his divinity, that only through Jesus can we have any hope of heaven. In Genesis, that was, by the way, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 8, and John chapter 1 and verse 29, those passages. It also explains the virgin birth. You know, the virgin birth was a miracle. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. How many of you know that that's not, humanly speaking, possible? Right? That doesn't happen that way. But in order for Mary to bear a child without ever knowing a man, there had to be a divine intervention. And that was from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is part of God, the Spirit of God. So that which is born of God, that's why the Bible says about Jesus, that my only begotten son. That means come out of. So it explains the virgin birth. More than that, it is the only way in which a holy almighty God can truly relate to man. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter number 4. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 16. Jesus, because he was God, and he was born of a virgin, he was able, as fully man and fully God at the same time, to be able to be touched by the feelings of our infirmity, to be tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, but enables us to relate. When we want to know God better, we can do it through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's our high priest. So therefore, we can come boldly under the throne of grace. Boldly, not timidly, not like, okay, God, I'm here, now don't hurt me. Not that way. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. Amen? So important, so important. The Trinity is important for us because without it, we would have no way of going to heaven. Without it, we would not be able to understand God. So, but how do you explain the Trinity? How do you explain it? Anybody here ever tried to explain the Trinity to somebody and found yourself scratching your head and found yourself, there's so many symbols like water. Water can be, it could be vapor. It could be a solid. It could be a liquid. That's three things in one. People have used that as an illustration. Some people have used an egg as another illustration, as a shell, a yolk, and a white, but there's still one egg. But none of those, I think, compare to the, by the way, let me just say this. There's no way, humanly speaking, that you're ever going to cause someone to completely understand the Trinity. You know why? Because you don't understand it completely. And it's impossible for you to understand it completely because we're talking about a concept that is beyond human understanding. Again, we relate to reality around us with in four dimensions and five senses. God exists in so many more dimensions, and there's probably so many more senses that he possesses. A scientist once said that he believes that God exists in minimum of 13 dimensions. And he said this. He said that if a three-dimensional man stuck his nose in front of a two-dimensional man's face, the two-dimensional man, because he only exists in two dimensions, could not see the three-dimensional man at all. But the three-dimensional man could indeed see the two-dimensional man. And we exist in only four dimensions. Height, breadth, width, and time. God exists in so much more. So even when he sticks his nose in our face, sometimes we don't see him, but he always sees us. Amen? He always sees us. And so trying to understand this concept is a little bit beyond our capacity. So to explain it, you're never going to be able to explain it completely. The best explanation that I have found is that is us. We're created in the image of God, which means we too are a Trinity. If we're created in his likeness, he's let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So image and likeness, That's more than just a physical body. So God created us with a physical body, a soul, and a spirit. All three make up who you are. Now, we don't typically differentiate that. So I don't walk up to Brother Algene and say, hey, I want to talk to Brother Algene's spirit now, not his soul. We don't do that because we can't separate. We are all encased. In fact, it's our body's corrupted and our spirit is dead until we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen. And then when we go to heaven, we will get a brand new body and we'll understand this concept a lot more. But we are a trinity, a body, soul, and spirit. We're made in God's image. So we are, but all three of those things make up who we are. And even in music, you have a harmony, a melody, and a beat. All three are required to make up the one concept we call music. So you can use those illustrations if you want to try to explain it. But I think ultimately it comes down to this. It comes down to an issue of faith. Do we believe the Word of God is true or not? We saw plenty of scriptures, and I have a list of a lot more, by the way. We saw plenty of scriptures that verify and explain that Jesus indeed is God. We have now one thing to do. Do we believe it or not? And I'm okay with believing in something that I don't completely understand. And there's a reason for that. Because if I could understand everything about God, who he is, why he does what he does, everything about him, that means God is no bigger than my ability to understand. That's a pretty small God. And for some, you would even be smaller yet. Ah, I just insulted everybody here. Sorry about that. And not everybody, maybe, but okay. But now I'm in trouble. But it would be a really tiny little God if God was no bigger than my capacity to understand. I want a God that I can't completely understand. That gives me comfort. That gives me peace. That realizes, man, I am trusting in a God that can create the universe with a spoken word. I don't understand that. I don't know how we can do that. I understand how the Trinity works, but I believe in a God that's so big, much bigger than who I am. And that brings me comfort. I don't want a small God. I mean, these atheists who and these agnostics and these doubters, I'm always amazed when they say, well, I'm not going to see it unless I can believe it, or I need to be able to understand it. I'm amazed that they want a God so small. I don't know why they want a God that's so tiny. I certainly don't. So I'm content, and I feel like I'm a fairly intelligent person. Some people might debate that. Be quiet. And but regardless of how intelligent I am, I don't want God to be no bigger than my intelligence. I want it to be so much more. That's why I love it when the Bible says his ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts. I love that. Man, I serve a great big God who can hold the whole universe in the palm of his hand. Amen. So we have nothing to fear. If God be for us, who can be against us? We get so, the Trinity gives us that comfort and that peace. So when you try to argue with somebody, when you try to explain to somebody, the problem is you can never transfer faith. Faith must be something that a person must come to on their own. You can't, have you ever been in an argument with somebody and all of a sudden they looked at you and said, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. Doesn't work that way, does it? Our pride doesn't allow for that. At least it doesn't for me, and my wife will testify. I've never said, honey, you know what? You're right. Not in the moment. Maybe like 4 days later after we've all calmed down, I may come back here and apologize. Say, you know, you're right. I was wrong. But in the moment, nuh-uh. My pride's up, right? My ego is up, and I'm right. You're wrong. I'm right. And that's how we, so you're not going to argue someone into believing anyways. So what we do is we go to the Bible. We look at the Bible. Does the Bible teach it? Yes or no? It teaches it. All we must do is believe it. That's all I need. Does the Bible teach it? Yes. Then I'm believing. So I'm not going to try to convince somebody exists, because if I can't convince that, if I otherwise, because they're going to doubt the Bible. If somebody doesn't believe the Bible's true, then there's not much we can do. So I got just a few minutes here left. Let's talk about the roles of the Trinity. Why did God do this? Now, again, I can't understand it completely. So my explanation is going to fall well short of the reality, so forgive me. When you get to heaven, ask Jesus, ask God why he did it this way, and he'll give you a much better explanation than I can. But in the meantime, I'm going to give you my 2 cents worth, and that's about all it's worth. It's 2 cents. Take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, why did God do this? Why did God do this? Because I believe God wanted to separate the roles by which he interacts with us so that we may be able to come into his presence, so to speak, so that we may be able to fall on our knees and have a God hear us, so that we may be able to interact with and be partakers, as 2 Peter says, be partakers of his divine nature. Without the Trinity, I don't think we're going to be capable of being partakers of that divine nature. That we could not walk with God without it. So this allows us to interact with God when normally we wouldn't be able to. So in verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're not sure where 1 Corinthians is, it's right before 2 Corinthians, if that helps anybody out. Verse number 3 says this, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus" what? Cursed. So if there's anything that's less than divinity, that's not of the Holy Ghost. Just not. "And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, here we go. Verse number 4. "Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same" what? Okay. "Now, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." And that Lord is Jesus Christ. And verse number 6. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So, we see a manifestation, or 3 different roles, if you will, of the Trinity, of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus, and of God the Father. He attributes the diversity of gifts to the Holy Spirit. He attributes the differences of administrations to Jesus Christ, and the diversities of operations to God. So what does all that mean? What does that mean? Verse 7, by the way, I'll finish this out. Verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." That's going to be important. We're going to come back to that. The operations of God is the plan, the will, if you will. We talk about that everybody needs to follow the will of God, that we need to follow God's plan. Amen. God's main role, God the Father's main role, is to come up with to establish the overall plan, his will. Jesus talks about administrations. That's another word for ministries. It's the same word, actually. And that administrations are ministries. The ministries is the method. It's the way, if you will. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," he said. So Jesus is the means, if you will. He is the path or the way. We can only come to God through him. And Jesus provides the ministry for each of us. Our purpose and direction is the calling. God, in other words, God has the calling for each of us, and Jesus does the calling. You see this all throughout the Bible, this idea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 17, he says this, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one." So God distributed to every man a calling. There's a calling here. We're going to use that word. But it was Jesus who hath called every one. Every time, when you see the word Lord in the New Testament, that's almost always referring to Jesus Christ. But God hath distributed to every man. God has a plan for every man. And every woman, God has a plan, amen? God has a purpose, a will, if you will. A little bit redundant there. But Jesus is the one who does the calling. He goes, so look at verse number 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Well, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Now, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God, inferring that that is something. Verse number 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So there is a call. There is a plan. And he goes on down here, and he talks about more about that, and you can read through some of these verses here and get a sense of this a little bit later. But the idea is this. God has a plan for everybody. But Jesus, when Paul was going on the road to Damascus, who appeared to him on the road to Damascus and blinded him and called him to the ministry? Jesus Christ did. But that plan was God's. That was God's plan. That was God's will. Jesus was executing God's will, if you will, and he is the means by which he was going to do that. Am I making sense so far? So the Holy Spirit provides the power, the strength, the ability to obey the calling that you have been called to do. See, whatever God has called you to do, whatever God wants you to do, do you realize this is the wonderful thing about it? Whether you think you can do it or not is beside the point, because the Holy Spirit will provide everything you need to accomplish it. One of the things that I've done and that so many other Christians have done is basically they've said, well, I don't know if I can do that. That's just not me, or that's scary. It doesn't matter ultimately, because if you trust God, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our guide. Amen. Jesus returned after the temptation of and the 40 days in the wilderness of fasting. He returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, everything I do, every miracle I do is in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's the power. So let me give you an illustration. See if I can nail this down for you. Let's say God has a destination he wants you to get to, a destination, a purpose, a plan. So God provides the route. He provides the way to get there. He provides the directions. This is where I want you to go. He provides the overall plan on how to get there. Amen. Jesus is the car. He's the means. He's the way for you to get there to that destination. And the Holy Spirit is like your GPS navigation system telling you, turn right, when 100 feet, and 2 miles, turn left. The Holy Spirit, so if we listen to the Holy Spirit and we are abiding in Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells us, because we can't do anything of ourselves, we must abide. We are the branches. He is the vine. We must abide in him. Amen? And so if we're in Jesus Christ, if we're in the vehicle of Jesus Christ, and that's where our mind is, then the Holy Spirit will guide us, and we're going to get to where God wants us to be. And that's the beauty of this. And that type of concept takes place throughout the Bible in so many different areas. Take salvation. God had a plan. How was God going to save man? He came up with a plan. Who did he do it through? Jesus Christ. He was the way, correct? The only way to do that. And guess what? After you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, who comes and lives inside you to give you the power to become the sons of God? The Holy Spirit. That concept you see throughout the Bible in almost everything, whether it's your purpose or plan, whether it's salvation, whether it's the church. God had the plan for the church. Jesus is the head of the church, right? And the Holy Spirit, a Spirit-filled church, Holy Spirit will help us accomplish the purpose of the church. So all of it, that's the roles, and we see that concept. And even this explanation falls way short of the reality. But when it comes to the Trinity, as a Christian, it's a wonderful thing. Because God's got a plan. Jesus is the way. Holy Spirit gives us the ability. We could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Amen? We can do all things through Christ. The Holy Spirit provides that way to do that. Amen? Father, thank you for these people. I pray that you'd bless us now. Father, I've done my best to explain the concept as well as I'm able with my fallible mind. I pray now that you would help us to be strengthened and to realize that we serve an incredible, amazing God who's manifested in three persons so that we can relate to him. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God Father. And thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.